In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among us. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sins, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
St. Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
So welcome to the exercises. First class, we like to cover three basic ideas in this first class. We're going to talk about first St. Ignatius. Then we'd like to talk about prayer, and specifically a prayer method. And then lastly, I'd like to talk about the foundation of the exercise, which is called Principle and Foundation. I just hope that fish doesn't bite me, okay? Okay, so St. Ignatius of Loyola, prayer method, principle and foundation. It's good that we all buy a book on the life of Ignatius. This is one you could purchase, okay? It's Ignatius, translated by Joseph O'Callaghan, okay? But it's a good idea, if you really love Ignatius, to get... This is done by Fordham University Press. You got the Jesuits at Fordham. You could probably get, you know, 100 different ones. This one is pretty good, okay? And if you want to read it in Spanish, you could probably get one in Spanish also, but... Get a life of Ignatius. It's not long. It's only about 100 pages, but get to know who this saint is, because he's the one that gave us the exercises. He's the one that God chose to give the exercises. So I'll give you a thumbnail explanation of his life, and the first session we'll take a short break after I talk about Ignatius for about 5 minutes, and we'll come back and we'll do the second session. We do this, the opening class, because there's a lot to cover. In the other class, you'll have about an hour or 5 minute talk, okay? Good. Ignatius. This is the one talk in which I have to give you a little bit of history. This is not a history class, but understand him, you have to understand the historical framework in which he's living, okay? So he's living from 1491 to 1556, okay? 1491 to 1556. Don't want any devils to get in here, okay? Okay. They can get in. Now that door is no devils, okay? Yeah. They're gonna come anyway, but at least we got one door closed, huh? Okay, so what I'd like to do is just throw out some historical figures so you get the whole context. Okay, in England you got Henry VIII, okay? Where my ancestors come from, many years ago, okay? Henry VIII. And he was instrumental, basically destroying the Catholic Church in England, okay? Known as the Dowry of Mary, you know, before. Very... very fervent Catholic Church up until, you know, the 16th century, and because of his lust, basically Catholicism was destroyed to this day, no? See the influence of one man. Thomas More tried to confront him, but he chopped his head off, okay? So Ignatius is living in this difficult time period. But even more influential in Germany, you've got Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King.
No.
Okay. They're two different people, right?
Right, yeah.
Martin Luther, who was actually was actually an Augustinian priest. Often those who cause most problems in the church are priests, you know? Recalcitrant priests that don't obey Rome. No? So he was a priest. He had a pretty good mind, but a lot of emotional problems, and he decided that he was not going to abide by some of the church's teaching. He complained about indulgences, and you can read a lot about that. But anyway, he was in Germany. And basically, because of him, Germany was cut in two. The reason why I'm Catholic is because my great-grandparents come from Bavaria, okay? You know what Bavaria is? That's the southern part where Pope Benedict comes from. Otherwise, I would be a Lutheran pastor, probably, you know, in Philadelphia. No? But he wreaked havoc within the church. Okay, we move from there to Switzerland, John Calvin. John Calvin, if you parle vous français. Okay? John Calvin. Now, what Calvin did, he was the one that was able to put Protestantism in a very systematic fashion. Because Luther was a scatterbrain. He was all over the place. No? Whereas Calvin was almost like the Germans, you know, very systematic, methodical. So he was the one that organized Protestantism. He and Zwingli, okay, Melanchthon, those are the big guns. Okay, so what the church was going through great turmoil. Okay, from within. Now, from without, you had the most famous naval battle in the history of Catholicism, the Battle of Lepanto. Okay. The Battle of Lepanto. Now, some of you, I've noticed by looking at your face, you're saying, what the heck was that, Father? It was a battle between the Muslims and the Catholics. You might want to Google it in and just listen to YouTube. It's fascinating. Because the Muslims had the strongest fleet in the world, by far. And the Christians had a kind of a rinky-dink navy. And they should have been just steamrolled by them. But it was because of St. Pope Pius V, who told all the people to pray the rosary, and the tides changed, and the Catholics beat this huge, huge army. Navy, rather. So it was a rosary victory. From that, we have the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, October 7th, no? Which comes from the victory of Our Lady of the Rosary over Lepanto. But this has happened at the same time. Same time frame. This is the 16th century. Okay, so there you have what we might say the struggles, the problems within the church. Now, at the same time, God is going to raise up some of the most noble saints in the history of Catholicism at the same time. And I'll mention a few names. Teresa of Avila. She's living in Spain at that time. She's a few years... She lives at the same time as Ignatius. A little bit younger, but they're living, they're contemporaneous. And also John of the Cross. John of the Cross, who was the spiritual director of Teresa of Avila, you probably know that. And the male reformer of formed the male branch of the Carmelites. Teresa of Avila would be the nuns. He reformed the priests and the monks. Then, about a year ago, Pope Francis named this a new doctor of the church, St. John of Avila, okay? One of the greatest preachers in the 16th century. Then a man who'd go 4 or 5 days without eating anything, and his name was St. Peter of Alcantara, okay? Was also the spiritual director of Teresa of Avila during the time of when she had to make the decision whether to give it up or not. He was the one that said, full steam ahead. So all of these are living, they're living at the same time. Now if we move from there to your beloved Italy, okay, we've got what I consider one of the greatest Archbishop Cardinals in the history of the world, who died when he was 16 years younger than me. saying in the mid-40s, no, Charles Borromeo. Did you know that he was from one of the richest families in the world, the Medici family? Did you know that? His father was Borromeo, his mom was from the Medici family, and his uncle was the Pope. Not bad, huh? Now, you read his life, it kind of blows you away to see just the working of God's grace in Borromeo is just incredible. No? If you read Adrian von Speyer, the Book of the Saints, the way that he prayed is very beautiful. All of his prayer life was dedicated to saving souls and his pastoral mission. Adrian von Speyer wrote the Books of the Saints there, appeared to her and gave him the way that they actually prayed. Then there was St. Pope Pius V, who was the one that lived in the time of the Council of Trent. Now here's one, he's a saint that would carry his Bible and his joke book at the same time. Okay? Known as the Second Apostle of Rome. And I was watching YouTube on him the other day. He's one of my favorites. And of course, it's St. Philip Neri. I'm actually going to Linwood, giving a mission in St. Philip Neri on Tuesday. It's a parish there. No? It was a tristeza y melancolía fuera de casa mía. Almost the same in Italian. And the priest that was given this YouTube said that Rome was in serious decline in the 16th century. Serious decline. And after he died at 80 years old, Rome was basically fervent because of one man. One man was able to transform one of the biggest cities in the world. This is St. Philip Neri, who was actually the spiritual director of Ignatius. That means they had a certain superiority over it. He was directing Ignatius. You got St. Andrews of Avellino, St. Felix Cantalicio. You probably don't know too much about them. These are other saints that live at the same time. Now, also, you got some Mexicans here. Our Lady Guadalupe. 1531. 1531. Very interesting, no? And there in the ship in Lepanto, they had posted actually an image of Our Lady Guadalupe. No? That was as a result of Our Lady Guadalupe. Have any Mexican people? You're here because of Our Lady Guadalupe. I'm here because of Our Lady Lepanto, because I'm European. Okay? Our Lady of the Rosary. You know? 8 million conversions. You know? I mean, in 30 years, 8 million conversions. That's huge. So it was like a Pentecost every day for every day, about 3,000 converts every year. Imagine those priests baptizing. Wow. So those were tough times, weren't they? Are we going through tough times?
Yes.
Are we?
Yes.
We've never gone through more difficult times in the history of the world as right now. Oh, no brainer. We've never gone through more difficult times as right now. If you don't believe me, let me just throw out some of the modern Goliaths that are going after the modern Davids, no? Materialism. Consumerism. Hedonism. Know what that is? Philosophy of pleasure. Agnosticism. Know what that is? Maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't. Rationalism. Believe only what you can see. Atheism. Dogmatic and practical. Both. And what is the cancer that is eating away at the church? Moral relativism. Pope Benedict XVI called it the dictatorship of moral relativism. Yesterday at 3:30 I had a class of about 100 Hispanic moms who had their children come to First Communion, and I dropped the atomic bomb. First time I've ever done it. Teaching them humana vitae. What? Most explosive document in the history of the church. Hey, you can't use contraception. Cayó la bomba. So I'm explaining that to them, and you see their jaws drop. They have to hear it, no? They're just going to hear it from me. No? I'll take the bull by the horn. I take the controversial topics, no? But that's the big problem we have today, is moral relativism, and cafeteria Catholicism. You pick and you choose whatever you like, huh? Probably 90% of Catholics are moral relativists. They don't abide by the magisterium and what the Pope teaches. That, you know, this is what the church teaches, but I believe this. No? Very, very, very dangerous. Let me tell you something. As a priest, already, you know, next in a month it'll be just already 32 years, so I'm not young. If you don't obey, it's going to explode in your face sooner or later. I love the religious life. Poverty, chastity, and obedience, I love it. Not to say that it's easy to live these vows, but I tell you, you try to live those vows, my friend, there's so much freedom. So much freedom. But if you're living just following your own feelings, your own criteria of truth, and you say in New York, you're cruising for a bruising. I mean, you're heading for danger, huh? So hopefully we'll take that into account, that, you know, it's important that we learn how to obey. When you got children, they got to obey. I'm one of 9 children, no? Not a perfect family, but a good family. A good family, you know. My father passed away a year ago, and my parents were married for 61 years. Thanks be to God. But you know, in their parenting, they had 2 rules. Can I tell you? Mm-hmm. Can I?
Yes, Father.
Okay, one is, in the Broom family, no one tells lies. No. If you lie, you can't trust anyone. Liar, liar, set your pants on fire, you used to say. Huh? No, you can't lie, huh? Uh-huh. You can't lie. You can't lie. Who's going to trust if you're a liar? And the second principle, you have to obey. Those are the 2 principles of parenting. Pretty good. So you've got truth and you've got order. The family is going to be well-directed. Well-directed, huh? Okay. So, where am I heading with this? Is that we're living through much more difficult times than Ignatius. I mentioned about 3 or 4 tempestuous events, moments, or persons. Whereas here, in our modern world, we're surrounded by so many devils, no? Or for example, yeah, already in Orange, you know, the LGBT is going to be forced upon your kids. I mean, that's terrible. Yeah. It's got to be homeschooling, I would think, if I were a parent. There's no other option. Or building Catholic schools, as my little brother is doing in New Hampshire. My little brother built a Catholic school. He's going to be building a Catholic school in 1 year in Portsmouth. In 1 year. Almost single-handedly, you know. Because he's got eight kids, and he's going to send seven of them to that Catholic school. He doesn't want them to be absorbed by modern secularism, paganism, and atheism. So we're surrounded by so many devils out there today. So the only remedy is this. And this is what this course is all about. All of you have to become saints.
Yes, Father.
Amen or oh me?
Amen.
Is that an amen or an oh me? There's no other. It's personal sanctification. Personal sanctification, that's the only solution. That all of you have to become saints. I'm not going to say the Latter-day Saints because that can be interpreted another way. Ever hear of them? You'd be surprised that St. Louis de Montfort actually uses that. The Latter-day Saints will be those carrying the cross and the rosary with Jesus and Mary in their lips and their hearts. St. Louis de Montfort would give a true devotion to Mary, right? Mm-hmm. But that's before the Mormons came into existence. So you have to become saints. And my observation in the whole process of spiritual direction is this. People arrive, good people all have to go through conversion. And when you convert it, you start to pray, you start to come to the sacraments, you start to go to Mass, you start to go to confession, you start to pray your rosary, you start to pray maybe novenas. And I think all of you have gone through that, most of you. But you arrive at a certain point where if you do not learn the art of mental prayer, if you don't learn how to contemplate, you stagnate. You're stultified. It happens, okay? Okay? You stagnate. You don't grow anymore. So, this is the course to give you wings to start to fly. Okay? You transform from turtles to eagles. Huh? Yep. You prefer to be a turtle or an eagle? Okay? Turtles?
No.
So we're going to be giving you wings. But you got to use them. You got to use these eagle wings to soar high into the spiritual horizon where God is truly present. So of all spiritual practices, I would say meditation, doing mental prayer, is probably the most difficult. I'm not going to lie to you, no? But if you learn the art of mental prayer, which leads us from meditation to contemplation and to mystical prayer, you got the wings. And you start to fly. And God can use you, like Philip Neri, to save hundreds, if not thousands, of souls. I'm not using hyperbole either, okay? He used you to save hundreds, if not thousands, of souls. God is more pleased with one person that wants to become a saint than 100,000 mediocre people. God looks at that one person that really wants to give himself totally. Like a Philip Neri. Like a St. Faustina, like one of my favorites, John Bosco, like a Colby, like a JP2, huh? Like an MT, Mother Teresa. I mean, God, like a Padre Pio. You need people, I mean, say probably millions of people, one person.
Benedict,
yeah. Dominic Savio, Maria Goretti. So, I see it this way. Maybe I'm an extremist, but either we take our spiritual life seriously and we do all we can to go deep in our prayer life, or we are destined to mediocrity.
Yep.
We're destined to mediocrity. Would you like on your tombstone, here lies Miss Mediocre. She wouldn't kill a fly. Just got into heaven with her pants burnt, you know. Just barely got in. Now, I don't think there's any other option. Unless you take your spiritual life seriously, you're going to be mediocre. Are you going to make it into heaven? Maybe. We hope. Long time in purgatory, obviously, right? But if you take your prayer life seriously, and that's what this course is. It's not a Bible course, but it's a course in which we want to try to unite you with the heart of Jesus and Mary. Amen?
Amen.
And I honestly believe that you people have incredible potentiality, but someone has to activate it. Incredible potentiality, but someone has to activate it. It's like a spiritual atomic bomb. I got to light the fuse. I got to light the fuse. Now they got all this spiritual energy that's wasted. Man, that's sorry. That's sad. That's sad. All of you have the potentiality to become great saints, but it has to be activated. And it's not going to be activated unless you take your prayer life seriously. You got to take your prayer life seriously. Otherwise, mediocrity. You're going to be mediocre, no? So going through tough times, all of you have to become, you have to become saints. And none of us are getting any younger, are we?
No.
If I live to be 80, I've already lived about 80% of my life. So I'm near the other part of the bridge. Some of you are maybe even older than I am, I don't know. But you're getting close to the twilight of my existence, as they say in poetry. Life is short. So I just feel we don't have time to waste. There are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. Amen? What did St. Peter Canisius say? St. Peter Canisius? Let's work hard now. We will have all eternity to rest in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
You believe it?
Yes.
Now is the time to work a few years and rest in heaven for all eternity. Now, they say in Spanish, manos a la obra. No? Work. Okay. So that's a kind of a general historical perspective, trying to connect with what's going on in our own society. Now let's talk briefly about Ignatius. I'm going to give you maybe five scenes in the life of this saint, and then we'll have a short break and talk about how to pray, and then what is PNF, Principle and Foundation. Now as a kid, I always thought that the saints were born saints. I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. By the age of Isabella, you know, I was thinking, yeah, they're all born saints, yeah? I thought they didn't even have to go to the bathroom, you know, they were that. I thought that was the reality, you know? But I learned in time that saints are not born saints, they're born sinners. But because of God's grace, they overcome their own devils, their own sinfulness, and they live a life of great holiness. You know, look at someone like Dominic Savio or Teresa Little Flower. They live very lives of great innocence, but not Augustine. He wasn't converted until he was 31, huh? Francis was kind of worldly. Mary Magdalene had seven devils within her. So Ignatius was not born a saint, and he lived a pretty wild life. Pretty wild life. By profession he was a soldier. Okay. And one of the biographies, Father Tim Gallagher mentions, says that, you know, he broke all the commandments. No? Possibly had an illegitimate child like Augustine. So he lived a pretty wild life. He was wild, he was violent, he got thrown in jail more than once. I mean, he was a tough guy, no? You know, I think the Cholas of Hawaiian Guards would be afraid of him. I mean, he was tough. Maybe not Compton, but the HG guys, no? The Loquitos would be running away from him, no? He was a tough guy. He was ready for a fight, fist fight or with a dagger, no? So you can read through. He said he was just given to vanity and sensuality. I mean, he believed in God, but a very superficial belief. But God intervened with a providential accident. I like that, the way that I've tailored that phrase, a providential accident. And it was. And you know about Ignatius, you have to know about this. It's called the Battle of Pamplona. Okay, Pamplona. Before I forget, it's worth noting that about 2 years ago, from the Philippines, they made a movie on the life of St. Ignatius. I think it was Ateneo, the Jesuits from the Philippines, made a movie on Ignatius. Probably worth seeing. You can get a DVD of it, no? So you get to know basically the persona of Ignatius. So in the Battle of Pamplona, he's the head of a battalion, and they're fighting against the French. So they have to confront a very, very difficult French army that was much more powerful than the Spanish. And the soldier said to Ignatius, you know, we can't fight them. They're too strong, okay? They're too strong. Ignatius says, we can win the battle. Uh-uh. They got more numbers. They got more cannons. They got more preparation. We can't beat them. Ignatius says, we can win the battle. So he convinced them. In the midst of the battle, you see this in the movie, Ignatius is in the fort, he's in the castle, and you see all the French soldiers drawing closer and closer and closer to the castle with their rifles and with their cannons, with their horses. And then all of a sudden you see this, the guy who's aiming the cannonball toward the castle, and he shoots it, and it crashes through the castle right at Ignatius, right at his legs. And it didn't go through his legs, and that would be lousy in baseball, by the way, no? But rather, it actually crushed his legs. They were shattered. So there he is lying there half dead, and the French soldiers were so impressed by his courage that they pulled him off the battlefield. They could have impaled him right away. Dead guy. But they pulled him off the battlefield, and he's taken from Pamplona to Loyola. That's where he's brought up and raised. So to his castle in Loyola. So God had to intervene with this providential accident. I would call this his Damascus experience, okay? Or Augustine, this garden experience, okay? Or this Newman, lead gently into the light, okay? All of these great saints have conversion experiences. Some are much more dramatic than others. But God had to intervene with a very painful accident to knock him off his horse, so to speak, so he would direct him on the right path. So there he is in the castle of Loyola with these legs that are shattered. Now the doctor had to break his leg without anesthesia. Then because of his vanity, he noticed that there was a bone protrusion that was jutting out of one of his legs. About an inch, okay? So he told the doctor, saw it off. No anesthesia. His brother heard this and almost fainted. No. He got a bone there and just saw it off. And he went like this. Didn't open up his mouth. What courage, huh? So you're going to see how this man has got his willpower is of iron. But it's being misdirected. Now I believe that all of us have very powerful wills. But we misdirect our energy. It's dissipated. We can direct all that energy to praising God and saving souls. Sky is the limits. Sky is the limits. Okay, so now what's going to happen leading up to conversion is the following. How many people here know how to read? Do you know how to read?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? Number one, you didn't have books. And unless you were a Benedictine monk, I mean, most people did not know how to read. They just had to have 15 kids and, you know, milk cows, that was enough, and gather eggs, that was enough. But Ignatius, he knew how to read. So did Teresa of Avila. That could be good or bad, because back then you had what were called the Las Telenovelas, okay? The Knight in Shining Armor, you know, the chivalrous tales of the Middle Ages, which they weren't pornographic, but they were pretty sensual, pretty mundane, pretty low class, pretty base. And both he and Ignatius and Teresa of Avila liked to read those telenovelas. Hmm? So he was there in convalescence, and he asked his sister-in-law, well, bring me something to read, hoping that that would be brought. Guess what? The Lives of the Saints. Oh, boy. How boring, huh? Lives of the Saints and the life of Christ. So what he did was this. He had a very vivid imagination. He spent hours imagining himself winning over the Queen of Spain, the beautiful Queen of Spain, well-dressed up Ignatius, giving her a beautiful discourse, asking for her hand in marriage, and then marrying her and become Mr. Famous. So spend hours imagining that. And afterward, when he did, he kind of experienced some type of, pleasure on the surface of the soul. Then he was plunged into a state of desolation. Have you heard the word desolation? Kind of a real sadness, no? But when he read the Lives of the Saints, it was the exact opposite. It was like a fire sparked in him. And you're going to read this, he's going to say, well, if Dominic can do it, so can I. If Francis of Assisi can do it, so can I. If Augustine can be converted, so can I. If the Desert Fathers fasted, I will fast more than them. If the Desert Fathers have long hair, I'll get longer hair. The Desert Fathers had long fingernails with grease underneath them. I'll outdo them even in that. So he even wanted to imitate their idiosyncrasies, so to speak, their eccentricities, and their sanctity. So there was a conversion there. He wanted to become a saint. And it was through silence and reflection and reading. Now, what did he notice? In silence. What he noticed was one activity brought him to desolation. Another activity brought him to consolation. And his eyes were opened up a little after a while, and he said, this is interesting. Some things bring me to desolation. Others bring me to consolation. And from this, we have the rules, the most famous rules for spiritual discernment in the history of the church, which we're going to be explaining to you. We have Tony and his wife Patty who explained these the past 4 or 5 years, and before was Terry. So all of you have within you something that brings you to desolation and other things that bring you to consolation. So in this course you're going to be learning the art of spiritual discernment, in which you're going to be becoming more and more aware of God's working of grace within you and the way the devil works on you too. Before I shut the door. The way that God's grace works on us, but also the devil works on us. Now, I'm going to tell you right away, at the very beginning of this class, the devil is going to try to get you to quit, to give up, to not persevere. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you right now, that every one of you, you're going to be tempted. Oh, you're kind of wasting your time. Praying an hour every day. You know, that father room, he's kind of a fanatic anyway. You know, he's un poco chiflado, you know, he's a little bit dumb. That guy, you know, he's a little bit out in right field. No, just go back and be a normal person. No? Be normal, okay? So there's a temptation when we're really growing in our spiritual life, the devil is going to try to prevent you from really going deep. He's going to tempt you, so I warn you, okay? I want to see every one of you here in 10 weeks. Amen?
Amen.
You may change your seats. It doesn't really matter, okay? But I want all of you to persevere. And those who drop out, the devil wins a major victory because that person had an opportunity to really grow in his spiritual life and it was flaunted. It was frustrated. Okay, Ignatius, eventually, after an apparition of St. Peter, he's healed enough that he can walk, and now he wants to become a pilgrim. He's going to be a pilgrim. And some of his autobiographies, if especially read in Italian, would be Il Pellegrino, okay? The pilgrim. Or in Spanish, Il Peregrino. So he's going to be heading on his way to, and if you've been to Spain, to the monastery of Montserrat, okay? Monastery of Montserrat, which was a Benedictine Marian sanctuary that's still there, on the top of a hill. Okay? Now, as he's heading there, we still see that he's not perfectly converted. He's driving a mule, heading up the hill, and he bumps into a Muslim. Oh. And they start to talk about religion, and they talk about Mary, and Ignatius talks about the perpetual virginity of Mary. And the Muslim says, "That's a lot of baloney." And Ignatius in the Quran, I mean, they have respect for Mary, but they don't believe in her perpetual virginity, you know? Even the Protestants don't believe in that. But we Catholics, it's one of the four Marian dogmas, right? Immaculate Conception, perpetual virginity, divine maternity, the ascension, the assumption of Mary, are the four Marian dogmas. Okay? So, he hears this, and they arrive at the fork in the road, and he says, "Wherever my donkey goes, if my donkey follows him, I'll kill him in honor of Mary." Yeah! But if the donkey goes in the other direction, he's safe. Well, it was a Catholic donkey, thanks be to God. was studying the Ten Commandments before he took off. So, but he would have killed him. So he's still a rough around the edges. He's still not totally converted, as is probably our case also. Okay, so he arrives at Montserrat. Now, there are just a few things that I should highlight in this. He goes before a statue of the Blessed Mother with his sword and spends a whole night in prayer. He is the Knight of Mary, and he offers his virginity to Mary, his purity to Mary, so to speak. And he's given incredible grace of purity there. Because Mary wanted to use him as her soldier, and he had to have a life of purity. Can't be living a double life. Okay? Then what else is going on is this. He's spending long periods of prayer in silence. He's meditating. But most especially, he's reflecting upon his past life. He's rewinding the film of his past life, and he's examining his life. And he recognizes there's a lot of trash in his past. Mucha basura. There's a lot of trash in his past. And his conscience is loaded. So after making a long, intense, detailed examination of conscience, he finds a priest and he makes what is called a general confession. It took 4 days for him to do it. Could you imagine being in the confessional with the priest for 4 days?
Okay.
The priest would probably end up as a permanent resident in Forest Lawn. Okay. I didn't say a temporary guest, but a permanent resident. No? That's an eloquent way of saying that would probably kill him, huh? But the priest is very kind and very patient, and he was just aware that this man is destined for great things. Such a delicate conscience he had. And that's what can happen in these exercises. We're going to be working on our own conscience. We're going to be working on our purifying, enlightening our own conscience. You're going to notice in 10 weeks, you're going to be a very different person. God's going to be changing you. The closer you get to the fire, the more he warms you and he burns away all the dross. Okay? As well as he enlightens us. So those are the two highlights there. His encounter with the Blessed Mother and his general confession. So from Montserrat, he goes to, this was in walking distance, not too far away, a cave in Manresa. Have you ever heard that place?
No.
Manresa. Now in Montserrat, basically, you know, after his confession, he's got a lot of consolation. A lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of enthusiasm. He goes to Montserrat and he's practicing some type of apostolate. He's helping out people. They're spending long hours in prayer. He's going to Mass. He's examining his conscience. But he's attacked by the devil of scrupulosity. Know what that is? Well, the devil is going after him. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Before a major victory, often the devil attacks us. You're going to notice that in your life. So you're about to have a major victory. You're going to notice all these obstacles. All these obstacles come up. More than once, working with a couple to get married in the church for 10 years, and they get cold feet and they back out 2 weeks before. No, it happens, yeah. Mm-hmm. Where it happened to you, you're going to go to confession. No, I can't do it now. Maybe I'll do it next week. And you put it off. No? The devil puts up this bulwark of blockage so we don't carry out what is really going to help us. So he's tempted to give up. The devil says, you've got another 35 years of prayer and fasting and penance. It's too much. You're not going to persevere. Then the devil tempts him to commit suicide also. Yep. Just end his life. But he's able to overcome this because he is submissive to a good confessor and he obeys. So obedience saved him, as was saved Faustina when she's going through the dark night of the soul. And then here we have one of the most important mystical graces in the Catholic Church. As he's praying there in the cave of Manresa, the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to him and gives St. Ignatius the spiritual exercises. So you'll be able to see a picture of my founder looking into the cave. Ignatius has a pen, which was back then, it was a feather. And he's got a little parchment, and he's writing down before the Blessed Mother what she's dictating to to him, which are the spiritual exercises. What do you think about that? So the exercises are very Marian.
Yeah.
You like that?
Yes.
I don't like it. I love it. So these exercises are exercises that come from the Blessed Mother. They come from heaven. So we want to be doing these exercises, asking Mary to be with us and to pray for us. Okay, so after Manresa, then he wants to go, guess where? To Jerusalem. Because he wants to visit the places where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born, where he lived, where he preached, where he worked miracles, where he walked on water. And it was very, very difficult for him to arrive there. Once he's there for a short time, a Franciscan comes up and says, go back to Europe. I'm not going to do that. Go back to Europe. I'm not going to do it. And he pulls out a dogma. I have your official excommunication if you don't obey. And the reason why is the Muslims were killing the Christians back then. It was for safety purposes that the Franciscans, who were the custodians of the Holy Land, said, you better go back. So he travels back to Europe. And there in Spain, what's happening is he's given the spiritual exercises. Now, the way that the exercises were originally given is very different than my program that I wrote out. The program that I have here, I wrote about 11 years ago. And it's called Annotation 19. Both Annotation 18 and 19 are called the Principle of Adaptation. But the original pristine exercises, they were just directed. Ignatius would go along the Trastevere, you know, heading to St. Peter's, and there'd be homes there, and he'd be entering the certain homes. We'd have maybe a doctor, a lawyer, then maybe a farmer, then maybe an ecclesiastic, a priest. And he was given the exercise, which lasted a month. So he'd meet the person once a day, then the person would have the whole day to meditate upon what the director gave to him. Then the following day, he'd come back, and he'd sit down, okay, what happened? How did God speak to you? How did this meditation touch you? Did you have consolation? Did you have desolation? Were you tempted? What was God encouraging you to do? Then after that, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. So that's the original exercises that exist today. It's called the Ignatian Monthly Directed Retreat. And none of you really have experience of that, but that's the original way of doing it. Then there's the month retreat, which is preached. Then you have 8-day retreat. Then you have a 5-day retreat. No? When I was in court of Argentina, I gave 21 retreats in 9 months. So, okay, a lot. I was on the go. Somebody gave me 2 retreats in 1 week. One would be maybe 2 days, another one would be 5 days, no? So the exercises can be adapted. So I wrote out this program for you people. Now, you can't go to a retreat house for 30 days, can you? Just leave your kids, no? Well, you can't do that. Maybe later on you can. You can go to the house of the Oblates in Milton, you can do it there. We've got priests that give a 30-day retreat in Massachusetts, you can go there. But most of you with, you know, 3 kids and your grandchildren, your work, you can't do it. So this program is tailored for you people. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome, okay? I thought that deserved a little bit of an attitude of gratitude, no?
And what's the name?
It was Annotation 19, okay? Now, Annotation 18 would be for, like, teenagers, which would be basically catechetical reflections. But this is for people that are a little bit more advanced. I'm going to be asking you to, you know, do an hour in prayer and not just 20 minutes, okay? Okay, so he's given the exercises, and they're radical conversions, but the Spanish Inquisition. There were a lot of pseudo-mystics back then, which means a false mystic. So what happened was, they approached him and said, who are you? Are you a bishop? No. Are you a priest? No. Are you a deacon? No. Are you a subdeacon? No. You're not even an altar boy. So he didn't have any ecclesiastical recognition. And he had about four years of studies. And even grammar from elementary school. He was brilliant because the Holy Spirit was giving him a lot of lights. I mean, he was directing, you know, priests and lawyers and doctors. In other words, he was placing these people in contact with God. Then he would back off. It's like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must increase. He was putting them in contact with God, and God changed them. Ignatius was the conduit, right? He was the vehicle, the conduit, the bridge, you might say, by which he would connect these people with God. So he, you know, kept doing it, and they threw him in jail. They threw him in jail. Then he came out, gave the exercise, threw him in jail. And then it dawned on him, he had to go back to school. He's in his 20s. He goes back to elementary school, sitting in the class with these little kids, no? So he goes to Barcelona, Alcalá. Alcalá, maybe heard of Salamanca. So he's going to these various places where he's finishing his education. And he's learning. And then now what's happening, he's got these young men that are following him. They're really captivated by this somewhat eccentric but holy man. He's forming like una compañía, they would say in Spanish, okay? A company, a group of men. And he ends up at the most prestigious university in the world back then, which would be the
Paris.
University of Paris. Okay?
Paris.
Yep. Where Thomas Aquinas had taught earlier. So he's working hard there to get his degree in philosophy and theology, working to get his doctorate, even though he's, you know, getting close to 30 years old. But what's interesting is he's got a residence where he's living with two other young men. They're younger than him, at least 10 years younger, that they like Ignatius. But both of them have problems, personal problems that they have to overcome. One of them is a Frenchman who's shy, he's timid, he's insecure, he's got a lot of complexes, a lot of baggage of the past. But at the same time, even though he's got these problems, especially overly introverted, he's a genius. Not bad, huh? So you got a man who's just got a keen intellect. But he got these emotional problems. Ignatius takes him through the exercises, he's converted. And he goes on to become the greatest master of the exercises in the world after Ignatius. And he's a canonized saint. Pope Francis canonized him about 2 years ago. And his name is Saint-Pierre Favre. That was my French. No? St. Peter of Favor, we'd say in English. Okay? Who was the greatest expert in giving the exercise after Ignatius, probably to this day. He'd give the exercise to princes and the nobles and to priests and bishops and queens. I mean, they wanted him all over Europe to give the exercise because he was the expert par excellence. So this happened because he did the exercises. So the exercises cleared the way for this man to become one of the greatest masters in the exercise. I think he died in his 30s. He died young. But he was just an expert. The other companion was the exact opposite. He was an extrovert. He was a party animal. He liked to dance, he liked to drink, he liked to have fun. He would, if we're living today, he would win the gold medal in the Olympics in the high jump. So he was a super athlete, no? But also he was a genius. But the exact opposite. Oh yeah, he had a very keen mind. So he gets his doctorate in philosophy. He starts to teach, but he wastes his money. He goes, he's disordered. And Ignatius brings people into his class. And he wastes all his money. Ignatius says, "Here's some money for you." And the guy says, "What do you want me to do?" "Do the exercises." "Okay." So Ignatius gives him the exercises. And he says, "This is the hardest nut to crack." It was really hard. It was a lot of arrogance, a lot of resistance, a lot of pride, just a lot of resistance. But he did them, and he was converted. And then what happens is with six of them, they go to Montmartre. Ever hear that? And the six of them go before the Blessed Mother. They offer themselves as the soldiers of Mary, and they make vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And two of them, this Pierre Favre, was the first to be ordained a priest. Then they head toward Rome, and they ask the Holy Father if he would bless them and accept them as a new religious congregation, religious order rather. And the Holy Father approves of it. And the name would be La Compañía de Jesús. Habla español? We call them the Jesuits. And they offered four vows: poverty, chastity, obedience, and obedience to the Pope. Whatever the Pope wanted, they were at his beck and call. So that Pope had a strong missionary spirit. He wanted to go outside of Europe, because basically Catholicism was in Europe back then. Basically in Europe. And he felt, you got to go out of Europe. And Christ said, go and preach the gospel to the whole world. No, so he wanted to go to the Far East. So the Pope asked, "Can you give me a couple of priests?" And he says, "Take these." They both got sick. So his friend, the stubborn guy, now is his best friend, and is actually his secretary. He said, "Well, you go." And his friend says, "Yes, I will obey." Then Ignatius says to him, "Go set all on fire. Go set all on fire." Goes to Portugal, disembarks, long, difficult journey, arrives at Goa. So what the heck is that? Goa, that's India. And he's catechizing, he's preaching, he's teaching. At the end of the day, he can't lift up his arm anymore, because he's baptizing so many people. And he goes from there to Indonesia, Malaysia, then he ends up in Japan. And he converted the Japanese. And he says, you know, the best way to convert the Japanese is to convert the Chinese. Nice. Because the Japanese look up to the Chinese as their older brothers. So there he is on the island of Sanchan, overlooking mainland China. And ready to jump in there and to swim to mainland China. But he's exhausted with his work. He gets this strong fever. And he dies at 46. And this man, I've held back my name. And his name is the great Francis Xavier. Greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after St. Paul. He did it all in 11 years. His name is Saint Francis Xavier. Okay. So I've told you the story of three saints: Ignatius Loyola, Saint Pierre Fabre, and Francis Xavier. No, it's up to all of you. You're all called to become great saints. God has given you the tools. We're going to give you the tools. All of you have the tools. It's up to you. You've got to use them. So what we're going to do now, we're going to take a short break, about 5-7 minutes. Mary will ring the bell, and then we'll come back, and we'll do the second session that we have today. Okay? Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
amen.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Okay, so we'll see you in about 5-7 minutes.